just slightly. Good morning. If you turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 8, we'll be continuing our study of the book of Romans. And this morning, we're going to just look at three verses, really two, and predominantly a singular theme, and that's the killing of sin by the Spirit. In the old saints' language, we call it mortifying sin, putting sin to death, killing or murdering sin. That's the way that the scripture addresses it, and that's the way that we will address it. But at the outset, we should make it clear that we're talking about something that is heavy, that is strong, and that will come across to us as being not just significant and important to our lives, but will have the intensity of us being honest, being open, and looking to God to understand how to deal with our own indwelling sin. We're not talking about figuring out ways to cope with sin. We're not talking this morning about figuring out ways to kind of get by with the sins that we have somehow not been able to remove. We're talking about grappling with sin and killing it. Not in our own strength, and not because we are smart enough or because we are strong enough, not because of an issue of intellect or will, but because we have the indwelling Holy Spirit who not only empowers us, but demands of us to live life free from the things of sin. So as we look at this passage this morning, I will read it to us, and then we will back up and unpack it little by little. Let's look at Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 12. "So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God." Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we come to your scriptures this morning, we ask that you would enable us by your very Spirit to understand the Word of God unto life and unto victory. We praise you that we have all things in Christ. We praise you that that in Christ we have indeed been justified, forgiven of our sins, and declared righteous. Even though we ourselves are certainly guilty, that guilt and the penalty of that guilt has been paid in full on the cross. So as we look to your word this morning, we ask that you would help us to see in it not just the means, but the value, the wonder, the life-giving energy that is defeating sin through the indwelling Holy Spirit in us. We praise you for what the word will teach us, and ask that our meditations would be deep, and that your Holy Spirit would convict us of the very things that we need, Lord, to overcome, to deal with in the most serious of ways. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The topic that we come to in the book of Romans at this point, we've been talking, it was from the beginning of Romans chapter 8, right, up to this point, we've been talking about the contrast of life in the flesh and life in the Spirit. So when we get to this point, the question is, how does a Spirit-indwelt Christian, the person that has placed their faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins, the person that has now been declared righteous, not because of their own doing, but because they have trusted in the work, in the death, and the penalty-paying death of Jesus Christ for their sins, how does that indwelt Christian deal with sin? Right, Romans 7, the chapter previous, had said very clearly that we still struggle with our sin, that there is in us besetting or indwelling sin still clinging to us. And that is a reality for us, that the very thing I do not wish to do, I find myself doing. That is the experience of every Christian. So then, how do we deal with such reality? How do we deal with sin, even as we walk by faith and trust in God for our ultimate forgiveness of sins and for ultimate victory and eternal life to come? Well, that's the topic that is this morning, killing sin by the Spirit. And if we begin here in verse 12, it begins by reestablishing this singular idea that if you live by the flesh, you will die. All right, that's verse 12 and the first part of verse 13. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. Paul, at this particular junction in the letter to the Romans, he begins by drawing in these Christians and saying, listen, we are brothers. This is a family topic. This is something that anyone that is in Christ needs to consider carefully. And the so then connects to everything else that has gone before it. Thinking about the mindset that it should be on the spirit, not on the flesh. Living according and empowered by and for the purpose of the fulfillment of the desires of the Holy Spirit, God in us versus us, God in myself. And having discussed all these things, he says, now that we understand that the Spirit is what gives us life, the indwelling Spirit is what gives us energy and joy and the contentment, the power to endure, to pursue, to do those very things, and to be glad in a life that seeks and honors and glorifies Jesus Christ. He says, so then, brothers, we are debtors. We are debtors. We are debtors not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. And it's implied that we are instead debtors to the Holy Spirit. Obligation is where he begins. An obligation, debt, can be either legal, external, and pragmatic, or obligation can be an issue of affection, internal, conscientious. This is what I mean. There's a difference between I have an obligation, a debt, right, to my bank because I purchased a car that I did not have the money to pay for up front, and they have paid for it, and now I am paying them back. There's an obligation, a financial one, a debt that I have to this bank. That's legal, external, pragmatic. But then there is an obligation that I have to my wife. Promises that we've made of faithfulness and of love and affection, of trying to honor the Lord and living with her in an understanding way, those are obligations that have to do with the heart, have to do with things internal, have to do with my conscience, has to do with my affection. It's an obligation that's not so much about paying a debt as it is about being devoted to someone that I've made certain promises to. The first kind of obligation, the obligation of debt, legal, external, pragmatic, if we apply that to our spiritual lives, it can lead us into a path of legalism, of self-righteousness. It can lead us into looking at someone saying, man, I notice your disciples don't wash their hands in the tradition of the elders. Hey, I get it. You've healed somebody, but it's a Sabbath. You couldn't wait until the next day, or at least until sunset. It's just a few hours. You really couldn't wait? He's born blind, I get it, but come on. How about some reverence for God and his law? It could seem like righteousness, but it's the kind of righteousness is very human-centered and is self-righteousness and is self-wrought. That's the first kind of obligation. The second obligation, when we say that we are debtors, if we are debtors to the Spirit, we mean that there's an obligation of affection, an obligation of family, an obligation of loyalty, and it comes from the heart, not because we have to, but because we want to. This is what we mean by debtors. This is what we mean by being under obligation, having something that is kind of impelling us to do one thing or to do another. And this is how Paul begins. He says, brothers, we are debtors. We are certainly debtors. He says, but not to the flesh. Not to the flesh. To live according to the flesh. Now that phrase, hopefully by now, if you have been listening for the last two or three messages, you're getting a good idea of what it means to live according to the flesh. It means that we are living in a manner or to a degree with an enablement that is about our flesh, about everything that is under the sun, everything that is earthly and exclusively in this life. It usually entails sin, and the reason why is because if we live only under the sun and only for the perspective of the things that are temporal, then we tend to constantly focus not on God's kingdom, but our own. And that looks like sin and the enablement of sin. So when we say, when Paul says in Scripture that we are not debtors to live in the flesh or to live according to the flesh, what he means by that is, I think, two things. One is an enablement for living, right? To live according to the flesh, I think, means that the flesh is what enables us, is the power of what is the power by which we live. It is that we are living according to the power, the enablement that the flesh provides, that our minds provide, that our wills provide, that our thinking, that our doing provides. It also means to live according to the flesh in the sense of living for the purpose of the flesh. So not just the power of the flesh, but also its pleasure. To seek out any manner and every manner that is good for us, for what we want for our life right now. To be satisfied that our life is good. Who cares what's happening over there? I mean, especially as we think about the things that are happening in our nation. Man, to become the kind of Christian, the kind of individual that thinks, well, it's not happening here. It's not happening in my neighborhood, in my community. And to think that that somehow leaves us then okay and wait. Like, I'm just good to just wait until everyone else fixes themselves is the wrong mindset. It's still living according to the flesh. We are not debtors to the flesh. In other words, we do not owe the flesh. That's not who we are obligated to ultimately. That obligation has been broken. Earlier in Romans 6, verse 6 and 7 says, we know that our old self was crucified with him, with Christ, in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. We are no longer enslaved to sin. For no one has died, for one who has died has been set free from sin. So Romans 6 has already established the fact that we should not live according to the flesh, that we do not owe anything to the flesh, and that the very bondage that we may have had to sin as our master is now gone. So we are not indebted. We are not in any way obligated to fulfill those things in the flesh. Instead, we are to instead present ourselves to live to the Spirit. So what is implied but not said here is this. So then, brothers, we are debtors. So we're debtors. And so we say, okay, so we do have certain obligations. There are certain things that should press itself upon our hearts and souls to pursue. Not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. And so what is left open and the opposite is that we have then an obligation to live according to the Spirit. That there's a spiritual obligation, an obligation to live in such a way that would honor God, that would feed our souls and give us the greatest capacity of joy, of service and purpose and hope in this life. If you think on it well, you realize that's what we really want. What we want is not just anxiety after anxiety. What we want is not just the fragility of decent relationships that we have to keep investing and working hard at or else they'll fall apart. What we want is not, you know, the fear that these individuals have rejected me or will reject me. We don't want to live in light of fear, of brokenness, of everything that stinks of spiritual death. What we want is life. What we want is the enablement of the Spirit and the sense that we are joyful enough, that we are hopeful enough, that we are strong enough, and that our identity is strong enough because of God's love for us, that we can love those that aren't so lovable, that we can rejoice in circumstances that aren't easily to be rejoiced in, that we are resilient people because life is too strong. Not biological life, not just that I have a decent life, but the life that is offered in the Spirit is too strong for the desires and the fears and the anxieties of the flesh to overwhelm. You have to understand the strong language of Scripture. If we are living by the flesh, it says, you will die. So we owe nothing to the flesh, right? We owe the flesh nothing. But secondly, we are living according to the flesh. Those that are living according to the flesh, they will die. It's such strong language. If you're living according to the flesh, you will die. Now again, this isn't new to us, because earlier in Romans 8, the same chapter in verses 5 through 8, it talked about how if we set our minds on the things of the flesh, right, that the mindset on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. And so here, the formula is stark, but it's simple. Live according to the flesh, by its power and for its purposes, you will die. Not you know, you will struggle. Not you might find it somewhat tolerable, but you'll keep on tripping over yourself. No, you will die. Scripture speaks of sin and living by the power and for the purposes, for the pleasure of the flesh, in such a light that we are to take it seriously. And I struggle with how to convey that with the seriousness that it deserves. It is a difficult task to speak to you about sin and the seriousness of its consequence. Life lived according to the flesh means that you will die. Let me put in the language of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, verses 29 and 30. It'll be familiar to you. Jesus says, listen, if your right hand causes you to sin, what should you do? Tear it out and throw it away. Sorry, that was your eye, your right eye. The hand is coming. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. In verse 30 of that same chapter, Matthew 5, and if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it's better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body goes into hell. This is Jesus speaking of the seriousness of what it means to walk according to, for the purpose of, and for the pleasure of flesh. It is deathly serious. It is eternally serious. It is so serious that Jesus uses the language of man. Pull out your eye if you need to. Cut off your hands if you need to. Do whatever it is that is necessary to separate yourself from that sin and from such existence of living for and according to for the pleasure of the flesh. Colossians 3, and we'll come across this language soon in this very passage. But Colossians 3, verse 5 says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. But I want you to understand the seriousness, because the next verse says this, on account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. You see, there's a seriousness because living according to the flesh will result in you dying is because God's wrath must come against unrighteousness. He wouldn't be a righteous God if he let some unrighteousness go. He wouldn't be a just God if he says, okay, most of your life is pretty good, I'm going to let everything else slide. The penalty of every sin must be paid in full. Of every sin, every wayward thought, every self-centered motive, every deed and action, every word unkind spoken, everyone must be paid in full. It must be paid in eternal death, or it must be paid in the Father's wrath upon the Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. Listen, every person here right now is living either according to the flesh or living according to the Spirit. And if you are living according to the flesh, you are inviting the wrath of God unto eternal death. You will die. But if you are living according to the Spirit, you understand the life-giving freedom of forgiveness. You may still struggle with some sin, but nevertheless, you know that those sins are paid for in full, and that whatever our struggle is, though we must take it seriously, it will not ultimate in our death. But because of the indwelling Spirit, because of the forgiveness of Jesus Christ on the cross for us, we will live. See, this isn't about losing your salvation, and we must be careful not to read that into this language here. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. Does not mean that, well, if I struggle with any sin, that I'm going to lose my salvation, I'm going to die. No, because it'd be contrary to the absolute language that we have in the same chapter. Remember, Romans chapter 8, verse 1 began with this: there is now no condemnation for those that are in Christ. No condemnation. That's absolute language to say there is no final judgment for those that have placed their faith in Christ Jesus for forgiveness of sins. Later on in Romans chapter 8, verse 29 and 30, it's that great and unbreakable chain of salvation. It says, for those whom God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he glorified. Now, I want you to hear that chain. That in God's sovereign providence, he has predestined those that he has called. And he has called those that he has justified. And he has justified, and he will glorify them that have been justified by the blood of Christ. So there's an unbreakable chain. So Scripture makes it clear that you don't lose salvation because God doesn't lose us. Because it's not based on you. It's based on the Holy Spirit and the work of Jesus Christ. But what is at stake is still nevertheless as serious as life and death. And if you are living right now according to the flesh, your path is only death. And I would ask you, man, what is it that you ultimately want to live for? And if it's just yourself, if it's just living for the purposes and by the power of your own flesh, you know that you will die physically. I'd ask you to be convinced that you will die spiritually, eternally. And yet, if you'll turn by faith to Jesus Christ, not only do you receive forgiveness of sins once for all, but the indwelling power of the Spirit to give us a new power and a new purpose. By the flesh, you will die. That's verse 12 and the first part of verse 13. And here's the bulk of what we want to talk about. By the Spirit, we will live. By the Spirit, we will live. Verse 13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Living by the Spirit is life. I want to concentrate on that last part first of the second part of verse 13. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. We said that we owe the flesh nothing, right? We don't owe anything to the flesh. We owe everything to the Spirit. When I say we, I'm talking about those that have placed their faith in Christ. And if you have done that, then you owe nothing to the flesh. You are not in bondage. You are not required. There is not something more simply than pleasure that draws you towards your sinfulness, that demands of you obedience to sin. No, we are broken from that bondage. And instead, everything that we have is because of the life-giving Spirit. We have eternal life in Him. You know, in Romans chapter 6, Paul made this question. He says, if it's by grace that we are saved, should we continue in sin so that grace might abound? And what was his answer in Romans 6:2? He says, by no means, or may it never be. Don't even talk like that. How can we who died to sin still live in it? And again, he repeats that same by no means in verse 15 of Romans 6. What then? Are we to sin because we are under the law? because we are not under the law, but under grace. And he says, by no means. In other words, that's not how the Christian lives. That's not how the life in the Spirit is. Life in the Spirit is a living and purposeful and empowered kind of spiritual existence. If by the Spirit, if we're living according to the Spirit, he says, you will live. You will live is a declaration that gives us one promise. You will live. I mean, that's a promise that life will continue, that eternal life has come. But it's also a hope. That you will live implies not just that you will live once you die, but that you live right now. This is the good in the good news of the gospel. That great, memory verse. I think, your kids memorize it in Awana's. right? I remember as a very young believer, Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The second part is important. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. See, the life that I live now, I live by faith. I live believing and following and entrusting myself to the things that God himself has said. This is deadly serious that we understand that living by the flesh is death. That's how come Christians have no part of it. But living by the Spirit is indeed life. It is everything that we want. It is the empowerment to overcome. It is making us resilient and hopeful and joyful people. And if you aren't feeling resilient, if you aren't joyful, if you're struggling with contentment, you realize a lot of that has to be with you kind of coming back to the power or to the pleasure of your own flesh again, and not to the kingdom, not to the Spirit, not to understanding that if we are living according to Spirit, we will live. That is a promise, and it is a hope. If by the Spirit, we will live. But let's expand on that a little bit as we deal with sin. Because the interesting way that Scripture puts it here, it says, for if you live by the Spirit, it says, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the flesh, you will live. In other words, what is implied here is that living according to the Spirit includes the putting to death of sin, the putting to death the deeds of the body. Now, how serious this is, we could tell by the very vocabulary. Putting to death, the old language would be to mortify. It means to kill. This isn't nice language. These aren't euphemisms, you know? This isn't becoming unalived, right? Or some weird euphemism like that. This isn't, you know, by the Spirit, we are putting to sleep, right? We are putting down. This is putting to death. There's a kind of living according to the flesh that leads to death, but there's a kind of killing by the Spirit that evidences that we have spiritual life. These are intense words. You will die, put to death, mortify sin. These are violent words. And it means that we are to take sin that seriously. John Owen gives this illustration in the Mortification of Sin, about how we might regret attacking a serpent unless we fully intend to kill it. He says this, let no man think to kill sin with few, easy, or gentle strokes. He who hath once smitten a serpent, if he follow not on his blow until it be slain, may repent that ever he began the quarrel. Now, if you need me to interpret that old English for you, he's saying, listen, if you've ever seen a rattlesnake, if you're gonna mess with the rattlesnake, you need to be prepared to kill it. Because if you're just trying to push it away, can you imagine that? There's been a few times where I've gone hiking and there'd be like a large rattlesnake. And you know what I do? I like push his face away from me. No, I don't. I mean, you guys automatically know that's not true, right? That's the most ridiculous thing to do. I don't go close and blow on his face, right? What do? I either walk away from it, or if it's dangerously close and rattling, I imagine I need to kill it, not just kind of, you know, lightly tap it, because you might regret going easy, going gentle, or going halfway when you're trying to kill something that is trying to kill you. The famous quote from John Owen in that same treatise is this, do you mortify? Do you make it your daily work? Be always at it whilst you live. Cease not a day from this work. Be killing sin, or it will be killing you. See, there is a drive in those that are living by the Spirit to kill sin. And the way that Scripture paints this, if it says, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live, there is implied here that there is a life-giving, indwelling Spirit, which we've already seen in the previous verses, and the evidence that Christ has died for our sins, that we are justified by his death, and that the Spirit of God indwells us, is that we are constantly in the process of putting death the deeds of the body. We are fighting that indwelling sin that Romans 7 talked about. The very things that I hate, I find myself doing. But the other part of that, the next sentence in that, is so I find myself daily fighting to kill my sin. That is the description of the Spirit-filled person. That is the description of not just a special Christian, but every Christian. Brothers and sisters, and I think this is why Paul begins this with brothers, because he wants to begin with affection and let them know that he is not pushing them away, but he's drawing them near. He's just trying to let them know how serious this is. And he's saying, listen, if you're still struggling with sin, that's understandable. That's what I expressed in Romans 7. But on a regular basis, on a daily basis, are you not confessing? Are you not examining? Are you not making things right with the Lord and with others? Are you not desiring desperately and more desperately and more desperately to put sin away and to get away from it? Are you serious enough that you are doing your best to kill sin, not just to throw dirt over it, not just to pretend that it is past or is behind you, but to kill it at its root, to do something about it? Are you desperate? Is there a drive in you to be violent against those very things that break your relationship with the Lord and your intimacy with Him and with one another? What is it about sin that is so defeating and life-sapping and is so deadly destructive to us? It separates us from God, and it separates us from others. Oh, be killing sin, or it will be killing you. It is deadly serious. But so that we do not misunderstand, the scriptures make it clear that it is not just a serious issue to be killing sin. It is a supernatural issue to be killing sin. It is by the Spirit. It says here, but if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. We are killing sin, yes, because it's that serious, but we are killing sin by the Spirit. It's a paradox, isn't it? It's a paradox that we have a command, that we are to kill sin, and it is a command. We are supposed to kill sin, but we are supposed to do that by the Spirit. So wait a minute. Is it me or is it the Spirit? The answer is yes. The answer is yes. It is us empowered and intended by the strength and the pleasure of the Spirit. It is us living by the power and for the pleasure of God in the Spirit. And as we live according to what the Holy Spirit wants from us, we will be killing sin, but not just killing sin because we're smart or because we're strong or because our willpower has been increasing, but because of who God is to us, because of the things of the Spirit and our indwelling of His indwelling in us and everything that pertains to Him. So let's repackage some of this a little bit for us, right? We said earlier, and all of us, you realize this is a singular letter, that it would have been read in one sitting and maybe reread in portions like we do and explain it, certainly, but read in one sitting, at least initially, when the Roman Christians received this inspired letter from the hand of Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit for us. So as they are reading this, they will remember because they had just heard the words of Romans 8, verses 5 and 6. Those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. So we have already talked about setting our minds on the things of the Spirit, and this is how we are addressing this. This is what it means that by the Spirit, we are putting to death the deeds of the flesh. It means that we are living according to all those things that pertain to the Holy Spirit. We're reshaping our minds, our thinking, our hopes, and our motives by the life and the power of the Holy Spirit indwelling us. We are rethinking what we do and why we do them so that our lives are purposeful for God's glory, inspired and infused and given by the Holy Spirit. The things of the Spirit are everything that pertains to God and His glory. Everything that pertains to God and His love for us and His church. Everything that pertains to worship, everything that pertains to the gospel and our part in the gospel in this life. It is all those things that we need to be living for, that we desire to live for, because that's what God desires our life to be about. That's what it means to set our minds on the things of the Spirit. And so if we are setting our minds on the things of the Spirit, what it means to fight sin by the Spirit, it means that we sense deeply the need to deal with indwelling sin. We talked about it already, the seriousness of it, our struggle with it. You know, Robert Murray McShane, great Scottish preacher, once said that the seeds of every known sin lies within our hearts. He's talking about what it means for us to be totally depraved. And it doesn't mean that we will eventually commit every possible sin. No, it means, though, that the seed of every possible sin lies within our hearts. We have the capacity for any sin. Doesn't mean that we will commit every sin, but it means that we have the capacity for any. And so we have a serious need to deal with indwelling sin. If you don't sense the need to deal with your indwelling sin, you are not thinking carefully about your own sinful life. Or you are already dead and you are with the Lord and you're just listening in with us. Right? Because we will not be free of sin until the Lord comes for us or until we die. So if there is indeed the Romans 7, we are struggling with the very things we don't want to do, then you have a need to deal with indwelling sin. Secondly, a mindset on the Spirit fighting against sin looks like us desiring to deal with such indwelling sin. We want to grow in our sanctification. We want to progress in the things of the Lord. We want to display more of the fruit of the Spirit. Are you satisfied with how far you've come? I've known some of you guys long. I've known some of you guys before you were Christians. And so I can hardly say for so many of you, I can attest that you have come a long way. I've heard for the vast majority of you, I have heard your testimonies. And again, I could say before Christ to now, you have come a long way. Are you content? Are you finished? Because you are convinced that you are saved and eternal life waits for you, are you now busy with all the stuff you really wanted to do in this life? Do you have the fire insurance in your back pocket so that there's no more desire to deal with sin? You're okay. And if people are offended by you, so what? If I've hurt individuals, so what? If I've been thoughtless or I've been self-centered or I'm living for my own pleasure or I do not care about the things of the gospel in the world, so what? I'm going to heaven. I'm good. We're all done. There's no way we could say that that's a mind that is set on the Spirit that looks like the Spirit of life is energizing and dwelling us. It looks like need. It looks like desire. And the mindset on the Spirit in our fight against sin also looks like the ability. It looks like empowerment. Remember Romans 6 said, we have died with Christ and been raised with him. Sin is no longer our master. And then after that, Romans 7, Paul says, I know we still struggle. I know we still struggle with indwelling sin. And then so by the time we get here to Romans 8, he's reminding us that the Spirit indwells us and he empowers us so we have the capacity to put sin away. We have that ability. And one of the greatest tools that God gives us in terms of setting our minds on the things of the Spirit is his word. It's not a coincidence that the Spirit is often associated with the Word of God. Not only is the Word of God breathed out by God, it's not just spiritual, but it is the Holy Spirit-inspired Word of God. But Ephesians 6:17 says that in terms of our armor, in terms of the things, the weapons for war that God has given to us, the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. In fact, let me give you one more. In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14, is that verse that you might know, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. He's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. See, that's interesting because it's that same phrase, the things of the Spirit, and it says that the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit. But what does it mean by that? Well, the previous verse lets us know. Paul says, we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. In other words, it is Paul preaching the truth of God's word that the natural man cannot accept. These, the words of God explained, are the things of the Spirit. And so God gives us his very word. And understand this, in our fight against sin, Scripture is not to be applied like some magical formula. Oh, I'll just keep reading Scripture and then I'll eventually be free from indwelling sin. Or what are you struggling with? Okay, I got a verse for that. You know, just memorize this verse and repeat it like a mantra until that sin goes away. I keep reading these verses about anger. It's not working. It's making me angry, right? The Word of God is not working is something that we sometimes speak to ourselves, but what we mean by that is we are just looking at Scripture. We're just reading it. The key is to hear or read the Word of God with faith, to trust what we read. Yeah, if the Scriptures tell us that the anger of man does not accomplish the righteousness of God, I need to get inside that and think, what does that mean? It means that if I am angry, even if I am somewhat right in my anger, maybe I have actually been offended, it nevertheless does not accomplish those things of righteousness as God says needs to be righteous. That I could keep going, I could keep yelling, I could keep getting mad, but what does that really accomplish in this life? Not the things of the Lord. And as I dwell deeper in that, as I apply that, not as a magical formula, as a mantra, or as a spell, but instead I think upon that with faith and ask God to fill me with trust that His word is true, that God's righteousness can be accomplished, but not by my anger, then I have the capacity by the power and purpose of the Holy Spirit to put some of this anger away and to seek forgiveness and to make things right and to start to kill that sin. We have a mindset on the Spirit to put to death the deeds of the flesh. Let me give you a few practical principles on how to kill sin by the Spirit. One, I think you can't be content with partial holiness. You can't be content with partial holiness. You can't be satisfied with a little victory here and there, and then there you go, I'm pretty good. You can't be satisfied with the pretty good of your life. You have to set your mind on the things of the Spirit for godliness, for holiness, for the fruit of the Spirit being displayed so that you could do more than simply get by in this life. It is not just about killing sin so that we might feel better about ourselves. It's about killing sin so that our capacity for serving others, for serving God, increases. We can't be content with partial holiness. Secondly, we can't kill sin unless we kill it at its root. At its root. Have you ever cut down a tree? It's okay if you haven't, you know. But some of us manly, burly men have cut down trees. And if you have cut down trees, you might be tempted to think, even if it's a small tree, that I cut it down to, you know, to where it's such a small stub that there it goes. It's below the surface of the ground, and I can just cover it with dirt. Does that work? Now, I think even if you don't know much about, you know, about cutting down trees, as I do, you would still probably recognize that in due time these new sprouts would come up. Because I didn't actually kill it, because I had to kill it at its root. Jesus says this is the root of our sin in Matthew 15, verses 18 through 20. He says, "What comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone." Notice that Jesus says that the root of us is our heart. And from the heart, thoughts, actions, motives, and words, those things come out of our heart. That's where we need to do the root work. That's where we need to get to the bottom of this. By the Spirit, we will kill the deeds of the flesh if we're going to the heart level to ask ourselves what we really want, whom we really serve, whose kingdom are we for, and then to be honest and open and to mortify the sin from the heart out. You got to get to the roots. You got to get to the roots. Not only do we take it seriously, we don't go half-hearted. And not only do we have to get down to the very roots, but we need to work on this as a church. It is meant to be done in a group. When the Scriptures here say, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live, the yous there are plural. I know, our English, and I don't know why our language might be one of the few, if any, that doesn't distinguish between the second person plural, you all, right? Only our southern brethren seem to do that, right? Y'all, right? That means you all versus you individually, right? I might be calling out one of my kids, you, or I'd be calling out all the kids, y'all, right? All of y'all. Something's wrong with everybody, right? So we mortify as a group. We, you, plural. You all, if by the Spirit you all put to death the deeds of the body, you all will live. There is implied there a group energy, a group synergism, where you do not tackle this merely by yourself. It's okay to ask for help and accountability and encouragement and love and prayer. We could seek one another to work on this as a group. And finally, don't fall into legalism. Don't fall into legalism. Killing sin is a command. This is what the Spirit wants us to do, and this is something we have to do. But we need to get careful that we don't do this in a manner and spirit that feels a lot like it's according to the power of our flesh. If it just feels like, if it sounds like, you just got to do it, you know? Just do it. Stop doing that. If it just simply seems like, hey, you know what you need? You need a little more self-discipline. Well, let's go on a diet, and then let's also kill sin. If it feels like this is about us, right, perpetuating a sense of our self-energy and our self-worth and our self-fulfilling power, that is just legalism. We need to always remember that it is by grace that we stand before the Lord, and it's by grace that we are able to accomplish these things. It's by the Spirit that we live and we do anything that is good and excellent, including the putting away of sin. I remind you of the words of Titus 2, verse 11, that the grace of God has appeared. And it says in verse 12, teaching us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. What is teaching us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions in Titus 2:12? The grace of God which has appeared. In other words, as we delve deeper into the concept of God's grace for us in Jesus Christ, as we think deeper and deeper about the things of the Spirit, as our minds are more set on the Spirit, that is the power that teaches us, that trains us, that governs and propels us, that motivates us to put away ungodliness and to put away worldly passions. Putting sin to death is the right thing to do. It has no place for those who are indwelt by God, the Holy Spirit. But don't do it in your own flesh. Do it because the Holy Spirit indwells and empowers you. I'm just going to mention verse 14 in passing because really it is the subject of next week's message. But it's connected. By the flesh you will die was our first point. By the Spirit we will live. And part of that living is by killing sin by the Spirit. That's our second point. But the third point, by the Spirit, we are sons. Just think on the implications of verse 14 and more to come next week. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. It's not just that God gives us a little power, a little something, and says, hey, do the best you can to save yourself and the world. We are His kids. We are adopted as His own. Our motivations are because we have been loved and therefore we love in return. It is because we are sons and daughters of the God who would even give His own Son to die for us. Killing sin by the Spirit so that we might enjoy what God, through Jesus Christ, and by the power and purposes of the Holy Spirit indwelling us, desires for us to live and to enjoy. The kind of life that only the Spirit can give. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank You for the word of Scripture this morning and for just the seriousness of the need for us to be putting to death the deeds of the flesh. But they're not just, Lord, leaving us with that very strong and serious implication, but then also to grant to us the sense that it is life, that the Holy Spirit indwelling us is the means by which He is the one that is helping us put to death the deeds of the body. And He is the means by which we find life, not just the life to come eternally once we die, but even eternal life for the present. You are our hope. You are our God. And we're thankful for the life we have. We praise you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.